All right, good morning. Everybody's doing good, doing real well, yeah, awake. I gotta admit, I'm a little tired this morning. I don't know why, but I'm a little tired, so I'm gonna try to stay awake during my sermon so y'all don't fall asleep too. But, we're continuing our series on body armor this week. We're in Ephesians chapter 6. We started in verse 10. We're getting down toward the end of this section about the armor of God. So if you didn't notice the helmets up here, in case you forgot what a helmet looks like, I brought a few examples. So everybody, you can see a bicycle helmet, hard hat, fireman's hat, all that good stuff. So just in case you need to get that visual in your mind of what a helmet is, in case you don't know what a helmet looks like. But Mike first started this series out talking about the belt of truth, how we're supposed to gird up our loins with the truth, and how we're supposed to know what's true and stand firm in that. In week two, he talked about standing firm no matter what Satan throws at us because we have the breastplate of righteousness. Week three, Mark told us about the shoes of the gospel of peace. I remember what the Greek word he talked about was kallige, I believe it is, and it looked like cleats. So that's where we get the word cleats here in Southwest Virginia. No, that's a stretch, I know, y'all. Yeah, you don't have to laugh at that. That's pretty bad. But Larry talked to us last week about the shield of faith. And again, all these this theme would keep going is stand firm, stand firm, stand firm. Put on God's armor and stand firm against Satan's schemes. So we have made our way to the helmet of salvation. And we all know what a helmet does, right? Protects our head, kind of keeps our head safe when we're going into battle, or maybe if it's like this hard hat protects you when you're working with something over your head, or football helmet. So we talk about a Roman soldier. You know, a Roman soldier, probably one of his most important pieces of armor, if not the most important piece, was the helmet. Because if you know, if you get struck on the head with a sword or a axe or an arrow, you're pretty much done, right? So, the helmet was a pretty important piece of the armor. So, Paul and the Holy Spirit knew that the people would kind of gather and get the picture if they used armor to describe this standing firm against Satan. So we need to look at this and with the imagery that's used for armor and just think about how we can stand up against Satan. But again, a helmet protects your mind. It protects your head, right? Your mind is essential in battle. If you're a soldier going into battle, your mind controls everything else about you. So the helmet's pretty important because it protects your head. So the same thing goes for a spiritual world. You know, your mind can control how you react and how you act through life, what you do. And Satan knows that too, so he tries to get in our thoughts, and he tries to make us doubt the truth or convince us maybe that God doesn't really care, or that he has all these schemes and tactics. And we've talked about several of these over the past few weeks, but with the armor, we can be protected against that. So we made our way down in Ephesians chapter 6. This is verse 17, where it talks about we put on the helmet of salvation. So you get to thinking about this, and you think, well, what does Paul really mean by the helmet of salvation? You know, we talked about what a helmet does, how it's essential to protecting your head, protecting your mind in a physical battle, in a spiritual world. It keeps us from taking blows from Satan. But what does he mean when he's talking about salvation here? He says the helmet of salvation. And you think about, well, does he mean take the helmet, like as in be saved, like putting on the helmet means you're saved? What exactly is he talking about? So you look back at the other scriptures that lead up to this, and in the beginning of Ephesians, Paul writes to us and he tells us, he says, I'm writing to the church of Ephesus who are all believers. They're already believers in Christ. So he's not really talking about taking the helmet because you have to be saved in order to have access to the helmet. To have all the armor that's been offered up into the helmet, it's a prerequisite that you're already saved. So he's not talking about the act of being saved or receiving salvation. So what exactly is he talking about? And, you know, I kind of wondered the same thing. I got to looking at it and found out that Paul actually mentions the helmet in another scripture back in 1 Thessalonians. And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. And before I read that, I want Paula, after first service, Paula said, I don't remember doing this, but she said, don't ever apologize for reading scripture. So I'm not going to apologize, but I will warn you that I have a lot of scripture to read. So just bear with me as we read through this, but it's all good stuff. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. So we see there he's talking about the helmet of salvation, and he says this word, hope of our salvation. So you take hope and you think, well, what does hope mean? You know, what he's talking about here is a hope and confidence in our future salvation. Again, as I was researching this and preparing for this message, I learned that there's, and I've heard this before, but I kind of really hadn't looked at it, but there's three tenses of salvation. There's the past tense. We have been saved. We were saved. That's justification. That's when we're forgiven of our sins and Christ made whole in Christ. And there's the present tense. We are being saved. So continually throughout our walk with Christ, we're being saved over and over. That's sanctification. So we're being made more like Christ as we walk through this life. And then there's a future salvation where we will be saved, and that's referred to as glorification. So we have the past, we've been saved, present, we're being saved, and future, we will be saved. So what Paul's talking about here is that hope of the future future salvation, that we will be saved and glorified with Christ in the end. So a couple more scriptures to just kind of show this. There's several places where you get the past, present, future in Scripture, but one place that shows it pretty well, all three tenses, is Colossians. So Colossians chapter 1, second part of verse 12 through 14. He says, He has enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. For he has rescued, there's the past tense, he's rescued us from sins in the past, from the kingdom of darkness, and transferred us into the kingdom. So that's the present tense. We're in the kingdom. We've been transferred into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. And then for the future tense, we skip back to verse 3. It says, we always pray for you, and we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all of God's people, which come from your confident hope of what God has reserved. So there's the future tense. He's reserved for us in heaven. So there's the past, present, future. We've been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. So when Paul's talking about the hope of salvation, he's not saying, well, I hope I'm saved or I hope I can be saved. He's talking about the confidence and the hope that we can have that we will be saved in the end. If you look at the New Living Translation of Ephesians 6:17, it says, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. So you think about confidence and hope, you kind of switch those two words around. We're confident that we're going to be saved in the end, and we can have hope that we're going to be saved in the end. So that's what Paul's talking about when he says the hope of salvation. You know, we talk about the word confidence, we're talking about a helmet. When a soldier puts on a helmet, he's pretty confident, right? He's ready to go to battle. He knows he's protected. He knows he can go face the battle and not have his head damaged. You think about, you protect your head, you're more confident. You think about a football helmet. I see this little one here. Glenn Dixon brought this one for me to share, and I think it's got his initials in it, so I'm assuming it's his from when he was a kid. But you think about a four-year-old putting this on, and they're pretty confident. A little four-year-old puts this helmet on, they come running at you and can be dangerous, but they're pretty confident when they get their head protected. So you think about that and get that mental picture in your mind of being confident when you have a helmet on. Another illustration, I kind of heard about this, and you know, American football, all the people wear pads. They're wearing football pads and a helmet. But rugby is kind of like football, you know, people run around hitting each other, but they don't have pads. But you think about it, football is really more violent than rugby because they do have pads. They're more confident because they know their body's protected, their head's protected. They're more confident and more aggressive, and they hit harder. So the helmet gives confidence. Just want you to get that picture in your mind. The helmet gives confidence. You know, and the same way a helmet gives confidence in the physical world, it gives us confidence in the spiritual world. So if we have this hope of salvation on, and we know that we can, this helmet of salvation and the helmet of hope, we know and we're confident that we'll be saved in the end and glorified with Christ. And Satan, you know, he'll make you doubt this. He tries to take that hope away. He makes us wonder, you know, are we really saved? Are we really able to be saved? He'll make us try to make us give up on the whole thing. You know, just stop and walk away. He'll say, you know, what good is Christianity? You thought it was going to be so easy when you got this, when you accepted Christ, but now you're finding out it's just suffering. Why don't you just give up? Just walk away. And Satan, he keeps throwing these things at us, and we've talked about several of these schemes, but he hits us on a personal level, and that affects the whole church. So if he can get one of us or several of us to be thinking about and doubting our salvation and worrying about things, then he can affect the church. You know, you hear people a lot of times now, you see people saying the church is not relevant anymore. Those people are just a bunch of whacks. I have to agree on that part, but not. we're not crazy. Satan makes people think we're crazy, and they're like, he's like, just give up on the church. Just give up on this whole Christianity thing. That stuff, those people are just making up a bunch of rules and kind of, you know, that's not fun. And, you know, he tried to get in our mind and get us thinking about, you know, well, what if I just went out? I could just go out and have fun. Look at all the other people in the world that don't have church and don't have Christ. They're having all kinds of fun. They got money. They're just partying it up, living it up. They got everything they ever wanted. Why would you want to be in church and accept Christ and then not be able to do any of that stuff? It's not fun. And we think about that, you know, it's not really a new tactic. Satan's been doing that since the beginning of time. He's been making people look at the world and say, man, I wish I had that, or I wish I could do that. I think I'll just step away from Christ and I'll be able to go and have fun. One place, this is a long bit of scripture, so Psalm 73. I'm going to try to read the whole thing. And I believe the versions match, so if you're following along and there's a word or two off, I apologize about that, but it should be the same version. So start reading that. Truly God is good to Israel, to those whose hearts are pure. But as for me, I almost lost my footing. My feet were slipping and I was almost gone. For I envied the proud when I saw them prosper despite their wickedness. They seem to live such painless lives. Their bodies are so healthy and strong. They don't have troubles like other people. They're not plagued with problems like everyone else. They wear pride like a jeweled necklace and clothe themselves with cruelty. These fat cats have everything their hearts could ever wish for. They scoff and speak only evil. In their pride, they seek to crush others. They boast against the very heavens, and their words strut throughout the earth. And so the people are dismayed and confused, drinking in all their words. What does God know, they ask? Does the Most High even know what's happening? Look at these wicked people, enjoying a life of ease while their riches multiply. Did I keep my heart pure for nothing? Did I keep myself innocent for no reason? I get nothing but trouble all day long. Every morning brings me pain. If I had really spoken this way to others, I would have been a traitor to your people. So I tried to understand why the wicked prosper, but what a difficult task it is. Then I went into your sanctuary, O God, and I finally understood the destiny of the wicked. Truly, you put them on a slippery path and send them sliding over the cliff to destruction. In an instant, they're destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When you arise, O Lord, you will laugh at their silly ideas as a person laughs at dreams in the morning. Then I realized that my heart was bitter and I was all torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. Whom have I in heaven but you? I desire you more than anything on earth. My health may fail and my spirit may grow weak, but God remains the strength of my heart, and he is mine forever. So here, just to reiterate what I was saying, this is, you know, Satan's tactic has been the same since the beginning. He says, what does God know? Does the Most High even know what's happening? You know, these people are out here having fun. They're living it up, and they don't have God in their heart. They don't have Christ. Just follow them. They know what's going on. They got it all together. So Satan's been using all kinds of tactics, and we slip up and make a mistake, and he'll put thoughts in our mind, and he'll make us ask ourselves, you know, am I really saved? Does Christ really love me? Can Christ really forgive all that I've done? I think back to Mark's message a couple weeks ago when he said, you know, he was reading the scripture and he's like, me, really? You think Christ really did that for me? Am I worthy of that? And that's what Satan puts in our mind. He makes us think that we're not worthy of being saved and that Christ couldn't really save us. So, you know, you might think about, am I really saved? And maybe worry, can I be saved? But there's places all throughout Scripture that can confirm that you can know that you're saved. So that's the first point in your bulletin there, if you're keeping notes and following along, is you can know you're saved. So no matter what Satan tells you, you can know. You can have that assurance. And 1 John 5:10 kind of reiterates that. 1 John 5:10, 13 says, all who believe in the Son of God know in their hearts that this testimony is true. Those who don't believe this are actually calling God a liar, because they don't believe what God has testified about his Son. And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. so that you may know that you have eternal life. So there we can know we're saved. No matter what Satan tells us, we can know. We can have that assurance and be confident and have that confidence and confirmation that we are saved. And, you know, the next point there in your bulletin is salvation is not reversible. You know, Satan can make us think that, oh, if we just go out and we do something that we can lose our salvation. But that's simply not true. It's in all throughout Scripture that we can't lose our salvation. It's not reversible. So one place in Scripture that kind of confirms that is 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 17. So I'm going to read that. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. So it's once you have new life, you can't go back to the old life. You can't reverse and switch back to that old life. I was thinking about this, some way to illustrate this, and I thought back to Larry Van Hoos shared a message a few months ago where he talked about a butterfly and how new life is just beautiful and how you can become a butterfly, so to speak. But as a kid, my brother and I, we found this, it was this weird-looking caterpillar. It was a big green, big old fat green caterpillar. Just really, really bright green, almost neon green, and it had these big circles on its, on its head. They looked like eyes, but I don't know what kind of eyes caterpillars have, but they look like eyes. There's these big black and yellow circles. But we did what every boy does. We got this caterpillar and we put it in a mason jar. And then we took a magnifying glass and burned it. No, we didn't burn it. I'm sorry. Not that time, anyway. We kept the caterpillar in a jar for a while, put some leaves in there for him to chew on. Kind of just wanted to watch and see what he'd do. So over a few days, we noticed it climbed up on the side and it started doing some weird stuff. It climbed up on the side and it started building this cocoon. So after it built a cocoon, you know, it's pretty lame to watch after it built a cocoon. It just sat there for several weeks. But after a while, obviously, it turned into a butterfly. So this caterpillar turned into a butterfly, came out of its cocoon, was just beautiful. And what I'm getting at here is, you know, once a butterfly comes out of its cocoon, it's this beautiful new life, it's this new creation. It doesn't crawl back into the cocoon and then become a caterpillar again, right? So that kind of goes the same way with our salvation. Once we're born again, once we come out of our cocoon and we're a new life, we're this beautiful creation of a butterfly, we don't crawl back in the cocoon and become a caterpillar again. So your salvation is not reversible. The old life's gone, the new has come. The next point in your bulletin is we can't lose our salvation by poor performance. And Satan, again, he'll tell us, man, you just really messed up. He'll tell you that you can lose your salvation. He'll say that you've done something to disappoint God and that he's going to take away his promise of everlasting life because of something we did. He says, wow, I can't believe you really did something like that. That was pretty stupid. You're not a Christian. A Christian would never do that. Just give up. You know, you've done it. You blew it this time. There's nothing you can do. Christ is not going to be able to save you from this. But salvation is not based on anything we've done, right? We hear it over and over again in Ephesians chapter 2. Well, we need to be reminded, though, but Ephesians chapter 2 says, but you've been saved by grace. You've been saved by faith. It's nothing we've done. It's all what Christ has done. We can't earn our salvation. So if receiving salvation is not based on performance, then losing salvation or keeping salvation cannot be based on performance. You know, good works are a result of salvation, not the other way around. Salvation doesn't. Let me see. Did I say that right? I don't want to get this wrong. Receiving salvation is not based on performance, and good works are a result of that salvation. They're not. Salvation is not a result of good works. That's what I was trying to say. So after we're saved, we do good works, but it's not to keep our salvation. It's to show that we are saved. A place in Scripture that kind of confirms that is Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. And Paul says here, he says, I am convinced, or I'm confident, that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing in all creation. I think Paul uses that word a couple times there. Nothing at all can ever separate us from Christ. And I think he made that clear, and by saying nothing, you know, nothing, you think nothing includes sin, right? Nothing in all creation. Sin is part of creation, so nothing in creation, including sin, can separate us from Christ once we have that salvation. And I was preparing for this message, I listened to a sermon from another pastor about this, and he said this quote, I don't remember where he found it or got it from, but this quote was pretty striking to me, so I thought I'd share it. It says, if you can lose your salvation, then you already have. If you can lose your salvation, then you already have. If it depends on me, I've already lost it, right? Because I don't know about y'all, but every morning, every day, I'll wake up and I'll do something stupid. I'll trip up and I'll sin. So if it depends on me, then I've already lost it. I can't do it. If you can lose your salvation, then you already have. But as we look at that, we think about, well, what that's saying is we can just go sin unlimitedly and just have a good time and just put it all aside and say, I'll just go do whatever I want to do. I'll live it up. But that's the next point in your bulletin there is salvation is not a license to sin. So we read in Romans 5 where Paul talks about when we sin, God's grace just grows. It continues to grow. Wherever we sin, wherever we mess up, the grace continues to grow and just covers that sin. But then in Romans 6, 1 and 2, he says, well, then should we just keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not, right? We shouldn't. Just because we can doesn't mean we should, because that doesn't show our love for Christ. I try to think of a good way to illustrate this to a story, another story from my childhood. My parents' neighbor, our neighbor when I was growing up, was an elderly couple, and just wonderful couple. I almost teared up at first service thinking about this, but I didn't really think about it. But just sweet memories from my childhood or from my parents' neighbors and how they treated us, and just like grandparents to us, really. But all through the summer as we were growing up, we would go over to our neighbor's house, and I don't know why. His name was Frank, but everybody called him Buzz. I don't know where the name Buzz came from, but you think about Buzz Lightyear, I guess, but I don't think that was around then. But anyway, Buzz was just super, super cool dude, just an older guy, loved to hang out with us kids. We'd go sit on his porch, and his wife Margie would fix a bunch of, you know, just them two, but she always made these big meals. You know, she'd make a big heaping pile of biscuits and gravy, and just wonderful. But I loved to go hang out on Buzz's porch. But, you know, every morning during the summer, we'd wake up, we'd go over to Buzz's and hang out. He'd take us fishing, he'd do all kinds of stuff with us, just like a father figure and a grandfather figure to us. But just one day, me and my younger brother were over at Buzz's house, and there's this cat there. And Buzz tells my brother, he says, hey, go pick up that cat, and it's dirty. Go throw it in the creek. So if you know cats hate water, right? If you know cats at all, you know cats hate water. But so Zach goes and picks up this cat, and it's not a mean cat or anything. He goes, picks it up, is petting it, and walks over to the creek, and he goes to throw it in, and he gets about, you know, gets his arms extended, and the cat extends too, but grabs his arm and claws him all the way down his arm before it goes in the water. So, you know, the cat's all, you just get this picture in your mind of a cat falling in the water, falling in mud, and they just hate it, right? When a cat falls in the mud or in the water, they just can't stand it. They immediately start cleaning themselves off and dusting off and getting that mud off of them, getting cleaned up and getting out of the water. I actually heard a story one time of somebody trying to give their cat a bath, and they put the cat in the water, and the cat was really mad and bit through their fingernail. So that's a little painful, but cats hate water. If you like cats, I'm sorry, because we treated that cat pretty badly. We threw it in the creek, but trying to get this picture in your mind of a cat that hates mud. They hate water, and they just can't stand it, right? So if you take that same theory and apply it to a pig, right, you throw a pig in the mud, he just loves it, right? He just lays there. This is awesome. Rolls around in the mud, just loving it. Just can't get enough of it. So if you apply that to a human perspective and human a Christian walk, if you're like the cat and you fall in some sin, you get dirty and you just can't stand it, right? If you can't stand to be in the midst of sin, and you can't stand to be around sin, you can't stand to see it in somebody else's life. But just to get that picture in your mind of, you know, if you're like the cat and you just can't stand it, then you're probably saved, and you want to do what's right, and you love God, and you don't want to do anything to disappoint God, so to speak. But if you're like the pig and you just love it, you just roll around in the sin and you're like, oh, I just love it. I can't. This feels good. I'm just going to stay here all the time and just continue to do it. Then that might be a good indication that you're not saved. If you don't feel any kind of remorse or any kind of just icky about sin, then it's a pretty good chance you're not saved. But another way to illustrate that is when we go back to talk about the helmet. You know, the helmet was kind of the the Roman soldier, his last line of defense. You know, if the enemy got past his shield or got past his, the hand-to-hand combat, he still had his helmet on, so he was still protected. You know, but, you know, if you think about that as far as a license to sin, the soldier wouldn't just, he just wouldn't lay down his shield and say, I'll just go into battle like this. I got my helmet on. They can't hurt me. I got my helmet on, right? He's still going to get hurt. It just may not hurt as bad. But if you're going into battle, you're not going to say, I've got my helmet. I'll just put everything down. You're going to keep that shield up, and you're going to fight and keep try to keep anybody from hitting you, even though you have the helmet. So that same thing goes for the spiritual world. You know, if we think about life and we say, you know, I've got my helmet of salvation. I'm assured. I know I'm going to heaven. I'll just do whatever I want to do. I'll just go live every how I want to live and just let Satan take blows at my helmet all day. He can take shots. He can't get to me. It's still going to hurt, right? You're still going to, eventually he's going to get through and you're going to, it's still going to hurt. So you wouldn't do that in the physical world. Neither would you do it in the spiritual world. So you wouldn't just go out and say, oh, I've got eternal security. I'll just, you can take all the shots you want to. You know, they won't cause as much damage, but you can take a few more shots than you would be able to without it. And maybe you slipped up, and maybe you're saved. Maybe you slipped up, and you find yourself in some sin. And, you know, somehow Satan's got past your shield. He's in there, and he says, oh, a Christian wouldn't do that. You really sure you're a Christian? You know, God's so mad at you. That's where your helmet comes in. Satan's getting in there. He's caused you to trip up. He's about ready to strike, and you're like, nope, I got my helmet. I'm good. So think about this confidence, this hope that we have through having a helmet, and Satan may come in and try to take blows, but we're protected by this helmet. And so throughout the New Testament, we're reminded of this this whole idea that life won't be easy, that we're going to trip up, we're going to mess up, we're going to get hurt, we're going to fall, there's going to be struggles. But we have this hope, we can have hope, we can have this helmet, this confidence and assurance of our eternal salvation. Christ taught about it many times himself. He taught about it in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. He's talking about the end times. He says there's going to be wars, there's going to be persecution, there's going to be false teaching, there's going to be earthquakes, famines. We're going to be, you know, us believers are going to be arrested and killed and persecuted for what we believe. But he always ends up and says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. He says no matter what happens in this life, if you believe and you're a believer and you have this helmet, you have this hope of salvation, you're going to be saved in the end. And it says the Son of Man will return in the clouds and gather his chosen ones. So no matter what we're going through in this life, there's going to be all kinds of turmoil and stuff around us, but we can know, we can have assurance that we'll be saved in the end. Got several more scriptures here to kind of reiterate this. And excuse me for just a second, I get a drink. So the first one here is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen. For these things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. So I like those words. We fix our gaze on things that are to come. We have hope because there's good things to come at the end of this life. The next little bit of scripture is Hebrews chapter 6, verses 18 through 19. It says, so God has given us both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold on to the hope that lies before us. There's those two words, confidence and hope. We have this confidence and we hold on to the hope that lies before us. This hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. Next little scripture is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. It says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. So we get these over and over throughout Scripture. We're reminded that, hey, we're going to have some struggles. We're going to go through some problems in this life, but we can have confidence. We can have hope that it'll end up good for us in the end. That we'll be, it says there, it leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. We'll be with God. He'll set us on a firm foundation. This same theme is kind of the main message of Revelation, the book of Revelation, where you hear about beasts and military powers and politics. The saints will be attacked and will be almost destroyed, but Christ will return and he'll redeem the church. Some more scripture, here we go. John chapter 10. We're getting to the home stretch, guys. So John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. Isn't that an awesome, awesome promise? That we're in God's hands, we're in the Father's hands, and nobody can take us out of his hands. We're right there in his hands. No one can snatch us from his hands. We have hope and we have eternal security that God is holding us, and nothing can ever take us out of that. Last verses of scripture here from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. A couple words I wanted to highlight there is endurance. If we have endurance, if we stand firm against Satan, we got this armor on, we got this helmet, this hope of salvation, this confidence, and we endure to the end. We keep our eyes on Jesus. And then the last little bit of that scripture there, we talk about living Christ's example, and I never heard this kind of explained this way, but we want to live like Christ. We want to follow his example and what he did. And it says, because of the joy awaiting him, or in other words, because he had hope, because he knew where he was going to go, he endured the cross. Right, he endured the cross because he knew he was going to end up in heaven with the Father. He knew where he was going. So we have to follow that same example and we know and we can have hope, we have confidence, we have assurance that there's joy awaiting us on the other side. And because Christ had hope, he endured the cross. And we're called to do the same thing, is to endure this life, this battle against Satan in the spiritual world. We're called to just stand firm against that, keep our armor on, and fight against that at every corner. I heard, again, Paula, she recommended this pastor, to listen to this pastor that's from the 50s and 60s. I'm not sure where he's from, but he rolls his R's, and he's got this real cool voice. But he, at the end of his message about the helmet of salvation, he read the last couple stanzas of a song. It's an old hymn, and I sang this song many, many times growing up in church. If you've grown up in church, you've probably heard it. But as the praise team comes back up, I want to read this to you. And just read this hymn. And I want you to think about what the words are saying. And just think about standing firm in what you know. That you know that you're saved. That you have salvation. That you have hope and confidence that you're going to end up with Christ in the end. And if you're not saved this morning, I want you to just take a minute to think about that. Think about how sweet it is to know where you're going to go, right? To know that you have salvation. That you have hope. That Christ is there. That nothing can ever take you away from him. So I want to read this. It's called Stand Up for Jesus. And it's hard to not sing it because I know the melody and I've sang it many, many times, but I'll try to read it to you. It says, stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To those who vanquish evil, a crown of life shall be. They with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Amen. That's a sweet, sweet promise that we'll reign with God forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the assurance of salvation, Lord. We thank you for that it's a free gift, that we don't have to earn it, that we can't earn it. We thank you for all the pieces of armor that you give us to stand firm against Satan's schemes and against his tactics in this world. We pray, God, that as we go through our lives, as we suffer, as we take on persecution, as we come closer and closer to your reign, Lord, that we would just stand firm, that we would keep our armor on and just watch for you, Lord. We pray, God, if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, that maybe they've heard something this morning that they want to get to know you. They want to ask for forgiveness of their sins. They believe in you, Lord. We pray that they just profess that they believe that Christ came and died for their sins, Lord, and that they can't do it on their own. We pray, God, again, that as we face the troubles and trials of this world, that you would just help us to stand firm in that, not let Satan get into our mind and to make us give up on you, Lord, because we know you wouldn't give up on us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.